My heart sings this song again. My heart sings this song again. Again is a powerful word. We're in the house of God again, right? We're in the house of God again. Next Lord's Day, we're going to be in the house again. And I titled this message today, Again. Let this heart be in you. Again, let this heart be in you. Let's do it again. Let's repeat it again. Let's bring it into better focus. Again. Again. Let's never quit doing the work of God. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Life is full of agains. You know that passage in Philippians chapter 2. I believe that Paul sets that in front of us much like Jesus set in front of us in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about being perfect. After he told us all the things we ought to do, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, be meek, be humble, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He said all of these things, and then he said, therefore, this is in verse 38, I believe of the fifth chapter, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He set before us a goal. Some people say, well, mature and complete. Well, you have to be perfect to be truly complete. And we'll never be truly complete, but I believe Jesus set out in front of us a goal that you never quit striving for. You can do it again and again and again, and it's a good thing to do. Willard one time told me this. He said, you know why that's there, Hawkins? That was an affectionate thing, I think. I hope it was. Maybe I was kind of a hayseed, but I don't know. But he said, Hawkins, you know why that's there? Because God could never say, be therefore mediocre. That's pretty good, isn't it? Be therefore perfect. Well, as Christians, there's a goal set on in front of us that we go after that again and again and again. And even the most accomplished Christians realize, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, not only the wretch that I was, but the wretch that I am. And that's the way Paul looked at himself. That's the way Job. Has there been a man more patient than Job of those born of a woman, born from a normal human family? Is there been any more patient than Job? But when he considered God, he said, I abhor myself. I abhor myself. But I'm still going on. I'm still pressing on. I'm still going to do it again and again. And I think this passage that Paul gives us here for our text today, let this mind be in you, is something like that in a way. It's something like that. It's a thing to be set before us. It's a thing where you never rest on your laurels, and yet you're never frustrated. It's beautiful. He goes on in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want you to keep pressing on. He says, not that I've already attained, not that I've already gotten to that goal, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Lord brought us into the family. We're heirs together with Christ. We have been saved for a purpose. I like the fact we have a young man. We're watching for fruits. Caleb came up after the service Sunday. I said in the invitation, if you want to be saved or need to be saved, just come and tell me. And Caleb came up to me and looked me right in the eye and he says, I want to get saved. I'd like to say, glory, glory, hallelujah, the sweetest spirit. And he prayed the sweetest prayer. And it was not just about sin in general, but about the sins he'd done against his friends and things like that. I don't want to open up too much about that. It's a private thing, but it's something to be celebrated. And we're looking forward to growing with Caleb. And see, Caleb is a young guy. I hope he dies with his boots on. I don't mean going in the army. I mean, when we put on the armor of God, you know, as Christians, we put on the armor of God. We're in a warfare, it says. We fight a warfare. And you don't get too old to serve the Lord. What do you think? Anna, you think we get too old to serve the Lord? How about Larry? They got a long word after their name. They're octogenarians. Now you go figure that one out. But they're octogenarians. I hope Caleb dies serving the Lord. And he remembers the day that he asked the Lord to save him. And we have others that are under conviction in this congregation. I know. The Lord gives hints. They're under conviction because they need the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when somebody's under conviction. It really is. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul now says, I've been apprehended by the Lord for something. He saved me. He made something out of me. He says, Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have arrived, to have apprehended. I don't count myself as having gotten there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. It says in the King James Version, I press towards the mark. That is a great way to live. That is a great way to live. You can live all your life pressing towards the mark. And here's the beautiful thing. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. Anybody else besides me have stuff in your back, in your past, that you slam aren't very proud of? Anybody else have that? Don't raise your hand. Don't you have to? Didn't you do some downright sinful things? I did. Weren't you a trouble to somebody else? I was. Didn't you build up a log of things you wished it wasn't there anymore? But it says, he says, now they're under the blood. Forget those things that are behind. He says, and press on to have the mind of Christ. So I suggest to you that the command to let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, is such a lofty thing that it is a quest in life. And as you drive towards that, he says, I press toward the mark. I press towards the mark. Don't take your boots off. Die with your boots on. In your program, look in your program. There should be an insert. I didn't get there last week. I don't necessarily want to die with my boots on this way, but look at that picture. Because we're going to talk about him a little bit, and we're going to do this again. We're going to do this again because we're not going to get through with all that needs to be said. We're going to do this again. But read what it says at the bottom there, because I'm going to use Peter as a bad example. Just because the Bible has him as a bad example. And not a horrible bad example. When he was in his worst situation, he was probably better than most of us, better than me for sure. Don't you think? I mean, about me and maybe about yourself? He was still with Jesus. See? When he was in Jerusalem and denied him. But it says, finally, there was fulfilled, according to the testimony of history, the prediction of Christ, that he, that is Peter, should glorify God by his death. For while he was at Rome, he was sentenced by the emperor Nero to be crucified, but esteeming himself unworthy to be crucified with his head upward like his Savior, he requested to be crucified with his head downward, which he easily obtained. For the tyrants were forthwith willing and ready to increase his pain. This occurred, as is stated, after Peter had preached the gospel for 37 years and when he was 70 years old. This is not in the Bible, but it is. An event like this is well remembered by those who knew of it. And it's been passed down. It's a rich tradition of the Christian church and the Lord's people that he was hung upside down. And there's a passage in the Bible that says those that die as martyrs have a better resurrection. That's not a bad way. That's not a bad way to have your life end. I hope it doesn't for us. I'd a whole lot rather of us be somewhere into the millennium when we die, and we see that our neighbors are coming to Christ, and we see that our adversaries are coming to Christ, and we see that the knowledge of the Lord is starting to cover the earth. I'd rather see that, but we don't know. Jesus said, we mentioned this last week, when the disciples came to him and said, will we get back our glory? Because that's a self thing. And this whole idea of having the mind of Christ, it's not about self for self-improvement, for self-pleasure, or for self just satisfying the flesh or the nerve endings. That's not what having the mind of Christ is about. Having the mind of Christ is being like Christ, who when the Lord from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the next thing he did, we talked about last week, was head out on his ministry, which was self-denial. Which was self-denial. He went out into the wilderness and was tried by the devil in an excruciating 40 days in the wilderness, because he wanted to pay for your sins, as Peter says, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. So his whole life was spent convincing the world and convincing us that he is the just one who would die for the unjust one. And all of his divine powers were used for the gospel's sake and for the kingdom of God's sake. Even when he fed the thousands in the wilderness, you know what it says? They'd been with him for a long time. They were very hungry. He was worried that they would faint on the way home, and he still had some things to teach them, which is the most valuable things that an eternal spirit living inside of a sinful body. Would anybody in here that thinks they're not a sinful spirit, an eternal spirit living inside of a sin-cursed body, raise their hand? You can't raise your hand, because we're all eternal spirits living inside of a sin-cursed body, right? These thousands of people that were there that he fed in a short period of time by his divine power, what was the purpose? To get that message to those people, and so they could make it back to their homes. He said on the way home they're going to faint. Not only can they hear the message of the gospel, but they can go back home and tell their relatives about it. See? That's how he used his power. You have gifts. I have gifts. We all have things that we are good at in one way or another. It's good for you to know what you're good at, because you should use the things that you're good at in the kingdom of God and for the gospel's sake. And while you're pressing on in life, and while you're aiming for the end, as Paul was doing here, he said, I haven't apprehended yet. I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says then to all of us, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. That's beautiful. This is the spirit. I have seen something of this in our small groups. I have seen something of this from the scriptures. I'm so far from where Paul was or where we're aiming for, but listen. The thing that we have is a treasure in these earthen vessels, and we just are supposed to share it. And why don't we share it? Why don't we share it? It's almost, I learned this in the small group. I learned such, to some extent, about myself. I learned it about some of you. I learned it about me. We aren't what we ought to be in sharing this message because we don't have the mind of Christ. There's things that keep us from doing what we ought to do. Can you think of anything better to do than to come up to a person and talk to them about their eternal destiny? Really? You know, when the disciples wanted to have a great nation again, we mentioned this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says, when are we going to get back to the glory that we used to have, essentially is what they were saying. And he says, it's not for me to go into these times with you and all that kind of thing. He said, but I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go and spread this gospel message. And he goes on to say later on, he says, I want you to start in Jerusalem. And that's really convicting to us, because you know what Jerusalem is for us? It's down Augusta Road for I can't see Emily. It's down Augusta Road for Emily. It's down West Georgia Road for you guys, right? It's in Simpsonville in the outskirts off of East Georgia Road for me. It's on Squires Creek Road for you. It's over on, I can't pronounce it, I want to say Chattahoochee, but it's something like that. Chattahoochee. I got saved on the banks of the Chattahoochee River in Georgia, but that's not the name of their road. Everybody's got a different place. Fountain Inn. You Fountain Inn, you don't give streets or names, just say Fountain Inn, right? And Jones, they named a road after him, Jonesville Road out there. But that's where it starts. And that's what Jesus is pressing to his disciples. And that's why Peter ended upside down. He preached the gospel for 37 years till he was 70 years old. And he was one of those that penned these words. He was the one that penned these words. We're not bought with silver or gold from men's treasures and from their riches, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a lamb, without spot and without blemish, he died for us. This is such a marvelous proposition. But I mentioned we want to look at some of the things, reasons that we don't share this, because it exposes the fact that maybe how far away we are from the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul, taught by Jesus and humbled by the Spirit of God, recognized in his gospel work how often he sees folks who are hampered in their ministry by either an aloofness that says, I wonder how things are going to turn out for them. A laissez-faire, that means hands off. You can live in your neighborhood all the time and say, well, I wonder if there's any Christians in here. That's that aloofness. And he says there's such an aloofness of people. They're aloof. They don't want to deal with a situation. And this many times comes from an oversensitivity to self. Some competed. Some were nervous that people would think that they were goody two-shoes, or that they thought they were more than they ought to be, or taking too much upon themselves, or too aggressive, or too much getting involved in their well-being. And there's all kinds of these things we make up as excuses, and the devil keeps whispering in our ear, now don't mix in. That's an old Jewish thing. Don't mix in. Jesus sent us to mix in. He sent the 70 out, two by two, he sent them out to preach the gospel. And said, if they don't receive it, you get some of those things. If they don't receive it, don't go back home and sit down in the sofa and say, well, that's enough of that. I'll tell you, I thought that would happen. They slammed the door on me. He says, if they don't hear you, go out of the village, go to the next village. Well, that's easy. Bill, you, is this what you're doing? That's the way I want to die. I want to die doing it. I want to die doing it. I want to see that kind of enthusiasm out of my spirit, even for this service that we're having, because we're going to have influence on some more people. And I've seen some folks come under conviction of their sins, and I'm excited about the prospect. And we need to see people get saved. And Paul saw these folks. They were also concerned, and when we get to Peter, and we'll probably pick this up next week and spend more time on it, because it's so much like looking in a mirror, looking at Peter, but we'll just give a little sampling of it. It's sort of like this. I'm pretty much about the best there is for a Christian. I tithe my income. I'm not talking about me. I'm just saying this. The generic person. See, Caleb will never die with his boots on. if he goes through the rest of his life thinking, I'm pretty good. See, Peter, he always wanted to do something that was kind of like in the trophy realm. You remember when he and a couple of the other disciples saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain? What did Peter want to do? He wanted to build a monument. That's a trophy. Christianity is not about building trophies. Even the cross, I don't want to mix in too much here, but even the cross was not meant to be something that is featured as a piece of jewelry. You can wear it. I'm not going to rain on your parade. You can wear it. And it's good. And I think usually when I see a person with a cross, I figure they're probably a believer. But it wasn't the purpose of the cross to make it an icon of some kind. It just wasn't the purpose. And I know we built a statue of Abraham Lincoln, who was given credit for reuniting the Union. We have a big statue of him sitting on a chair and everybody goes to see him. That's not Christianity. That might be Americanism, but it's not Christianity. And so quite often, Peter and others and us, I think, sometimes we think, well, we're too dignified. We're too dignified to be what we ought to be. If we have the mind of Christ, we make ourselves of no reputation. Jesus didn't want to be known as the hottest, most energetic, most skillful man to walk the earth. He didn't want to be known as a man who was really great to walk. He didn't even want his fame to spread abroad for healing and so on. That was not his mission. He set his face like a flint to the cross, where there's no dignity in the cross. Every shred of dignity was removed from him when he died on the cross. And in the worst of times, he bore that awful death. When mankind, and see, we are so sensitive about how people look at us and think about us. I think we've been trained to fight against anything that somebody could say about us that would be critical. Just can't stand it. Can't stand it. And yet in the scriptures we hear words like this. It was the people that were the offscouring of the earth. The earth had vomited them up. The earth didn't like them anymore. The earth wanted them dead. Who else would hang someone as kind as Peter ended up being on a cross? We read about mink and wens. I read those things and I think, we shrink back. Peter shrunk back in Matthew chapter 16 after he had made this great decree, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It says from that time on, Jesus started to talk to them about what he was really here for. He said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to fulfill those Old Testament prophecies." He ended up drinking vinegar because it said in the Old Testament he would give drink. The people gathered around him like dogs around in Psalm 22. And they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they taunted him and they said, "If you be the Christ, come down from that cross." And he says he could have called legions of angels. He could have come off that cross, but he came for that purpose. Well, see, when Jesus started talking about that, you know what Peter said? Go there and look at the end, sort of the end of Matthew 16. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord." We're a little different situation here. You're not going down there. In another case, he said, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord," when the Lord had to almost overpower him with a vision to go to the Gentiles and to see the Gentiles as fully created human beings in their mother's womb when they were born, and fully as valuable as the blood of Jesus Christ as any Jew had ever been. And when he was trying to overwhelm him with that and tell him, look, you've got to eat these unclean things just because you've got to change your thinking. You're so proud about Judaizing things and about Israel being the answer. Israel was a temporary situation to bring the Savior in, and the temple was a temporary house of God to be replaced by the true house of God, which is made up of Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, male, female, rich, poor, bond, and free, all with equal standing. That was hard for Peter because he didn't have the mind of Christ. He didn't have the mind of Christ. It's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. And so when God was dealing with Peter in that regard, Peter said, not so, Lord, not so. He never did get that out of his craw until he was finally confronted by the Apostle Paul and by this vision and by seeing the Spirit of God fall on Cornelius and his household when they believed, much like the Spirit of God had fallen on the Jewish people in Pentecost. And he said, well, wow. I guess the Lord meant what he said when he said to go into the uttermost parts of the world, because there are not many Jews in the uttermost parts of the world in that day. Start in Jerusalem and go to the uttermost parts of the world. He said, not so. Also the humility thing. See, they had been out on the roads, dirty feet. Jesus ordered a bowl of water and a towel, and he started to wash the disciples' feet. If your self-image is basically, Caleb, if your self-image when you're a little older, if it's kind of, I'm a big deal. You're probably going to have a problem, if you think that way, when somebody with humility comes to do something humbly for you. You know, one of the hardest things for a proud person to do is have somebody else help them. We've had relatives like that. You know, honey, I'm not going to name any name. Why is that? Because the mind of Christ was one one of the ladies was going to anoint him with those valuable things. One of the disciples said, you're wasting that valuable stuff. There's a way, a strange, marvelous way, that the strongest person in the world is the meekest person in the world. It's the meek that are going to inherit the earth, right? Well, when you're proud, you can hardly stand the idea of somebody else helping you because you don't need help. And so Peter said, you don't wash my feet. And Jesus essentially said to him, well, if you won't let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. You don't match up with me. If you have the mind of Christ, you've got to have the humility to be helped. And you've got to have the humility to do the things that aren't comfortable for you, that you don't necessarily like. You can't make a gut reaction to everything based on what you always liked. That's why Peter wanted to build the monument. That was a gut reaction. That's why he said, not so, Lord, we Jews, I'll tell you what. Get that flag out and wave that old Jewish flag around. They didn't have a flag, but they had banners and they had trumpets and they had all the trappings. No. To be humble, you have to have the mind of Christ. And Peter, slowly, over time, you remember the Lord said you need to be converted. And he was already saved. He was already born again. He already had his sins forgiven. But he didn't have the mind of Christ like he needed to have to be the kind of a disciple that could go through 37 years of hard gospel work and then die the way he died. But I think back that old picture we have in the old martyr's mirror, an old etching of Mencken Wends. This was so true so much during the Dark Ages. People had an opportunity to stand for Christ against the Protestants and the Catholics, and they did at the expense of their own life over and over again. And I think of, wow, I just don't know. Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that choice, but wow. What kind of a mind do you have to know they screwed her tongue to the bones in her mouth so she couldn't talk? So when she was, because they were afraid when she got on, they burned her at the stake, that they afraid when she got on the, because a lot of the other Christians had done this, when they put them on the stake to burn them, they would sing gospel message, or they would pray for their persecutors. They didn't want her to do that, so they screwed this thing in her mouth. And when it was all over and there was nothing left of her but ashes, the child went and found that screw and kept it. It was an heirloom in the family. This is Mom. She had something of the mind of Christ that I can't even identify with. And I think most of us feel, well, we're pretty healthy Christians, aren't we? I can't speak for you, but I don't feel so healthy myself when I read the mark that we're aiming for. When I read the mark that we're aiming for, we really, with the knowledge that the gospel is going to be preached, with the knowledge that we're here for that purpose, we should be energetic in influencing our neighbors, our friends, and our relatives for the gospel's sake. Well, there's a good ending. Not only this picture that we have today that I finally got to this week of Peter's ignominious end. No earthly glory in that. There's glory to me in that. Is there glory to you in that? Do you have some kinship with our brother Peter? He was a work in progress, all right. But to his great credit, he had the humility to say, you know, it didn't take much to stop me for a long, long time. My pride, my nationalism, my gut reaction against things that were a little bit too energetic, a little bit too brave, a little bit too costly, a little bit too far to go, it stopped me. But somewhere along the line, he caught that thing that Paul said, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing there. We all got peculiarities. We all got weaknesses. We all got hang-ups. We all shrink back. Look at Jesus. He fed the 5,000 because they needed to hear some more of the gospel and get saved and go back home with energy. You need carbs. I'm sorry. You can't just go to vegetables and fruit. I'm gonna meddle a little bit here. Jesus fed them bread and fish. Right? You need carbs for energy, right? They got to get home to carry this gospel back. When he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he's an eternal God. He's a providential God. He knew the Catholic Church was going to come along and say, preachers can't get married. Forbidding them to be married, it says in Timothy. He knew somewhere down the line the Catholics were going to say, if you're really serious about the Lord, don't get married. Just hassle little boys. That was bad, but that's what happens. Because God made us to reproduce, right? And the last thing in the world he would do is have a leader take an oath that they weren't going to reproduce. So what did he do? He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, shut my mouth. Peter's the first pope? I don't think so. He had a mother-in-law? What? I'm not saying that's the only reason God did it, but Jesus never does anything just whimsical. It's always got a purpose. Let's live our lives with that purpose. Let's decide in our hearts, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to strive to be, to have the mind of Christ. I'm going to do things a little different. I'm going to just go right through that discomfort that was built up over years of habits of mediocrity. I'm going to just break through and get things done. Get things done. We can, no telling what we can do. Brother, come and lead us in a closing hymn. There may be somebody here, you know you need to be saved. You know you need to be saved. I appreciate that last week somebody came and said, I want to be saved. You know when somebody looks you in the eye? That's powerful. Thank you for looking me in the eye, Caitlin. Shaking my hand. Thank you. We're going to watch him for a while. We baptize those that have the fruits of repentance. And we're going to watch. When you're young, you say, "What? Wait a minute. Of such is the kingdom of God." And this simple invitation, if you know you want to be saved, if you know you want to be saved, and you need to be saved, why don't you come today and just say that? You can't get saved by coming. I can't save you. But you'll have a whole bunch of Christian people with broken hearts praying for you to get saved. Would you come? Just step out from your pew. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I didn't necessarily want to do it either. I hid from the people that were trying to save me. Or they didn't save me, but lead me to the Lord. Step out now today as we sing this hymn and come and tell me, I want to be saved, and we'll pray for you. Let's stand together.